Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's begin this morning. We've got a lot of things we want to cover, so let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, and just thank God for another wonderful morning when we can worship together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this humble assembly. We're so thankful for the many opportunities you give us to spread the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, what are we going to do? 's. Thank you. Now Jim Langston has gone to a lot of trouble working with James. All of the pamphlets, the handouts to Daniel, are on this one disc. Now to people who pay attention to this stuff, it says here CD for use with a computer or DVD, text files only. That means you won't hear anything. This just has a copy of every one of those handouts that we did through the book of Daniel. Now what we're going to do, we're going to make a double pack. We're going to give them a one with the Daniel series on it, where they can follow along with the text file and the audio file. So
now a little bit more.
The other night I couldn't get my printer to work, and I tried a lot of times to do different things, and I called Tyson, and he said, "Well, I can be over there at 9:30 in the morning, it was Wednesday morning for Wednesday night's class to get it printed up." I said, "Okay," and that night my grandchildren came over, and my that's not funny. My 15-year-old granddaughter fixed my printer. So I called Tyson, and I said, "Well, guess what?" Well, they always say, a 10-year-old and 5-year-old can do it. Go give me a 5-year-old and let them do it. So that worked out good. But anyway, these will be where you can give them out to friends, pastors, or whoever, and that'll be all in order. Now, next Sunday is the last Sunday of November. However, we're going to have communion next Sunday. And John Hintz is going to be here, and he enjoys just talking and being and talking with y'all, so I'm sure y'all do. So we'll just have our fellowship dinner after our communion next Sunday, and rather than the first Sunday of December. So that, any question on that? Okay. Then that following Wednesday, not this coming Wednesday, but the next Wednesday, we will not have class. John and I will be at the pre-trib conference held in, I think this is our 25th year, 26th year or something, of the conference of Tim LaHaye, Tommy Ice, and so they'll be having the pre-trib conference here, and it's always really is wonderful. I went through some of the speakers with you last week. And so that'll be not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. Next Sunday, John will be here teaching in both classes, the 9:15 and the 10:30. So please try to be here and give him some harassment. I mean, give him some encouragement. And so that'll be good. Now, in regard to our prayers, how's Thomas doing? Is he going to early in the morning mass?
All right. But he is, I do want prayer for him. He's driving to Houston by himself Monday morning for his 1-year checkup for both knees.
Oh, wow.
I expect to be fine. I mean,
yeah,
he's not having
but still.
There.
Yeah.
But he's driving by himself.
Right.
He's going to visit some friends.
Good. Well, we'll be in prayer for him driving and for you. You'll be relaxed.
Yeah.
And now, how did you do on your test? Oh, okay.
I don't feel like I did that great. I need to finish it.
Well, you didn't think so last time. You were the highest in the class, so we'll just see how that works out. Okay, and Judith, how's Ronnie?
Ronnie's doing really well. And in fact, they even everything is grafting. Everything's doing what it's supposed to do in his. Actually, he was only supposed to work until, or he was employed until November 15th, and his employer said, "Hey, work out of your house," and so that's a blessing. And his wife's job's going to asking her to come back, so maybe life's getting back to normal.
Good, very good. Well, thank God. Continue to be in prayer. And Kit, how's your sister Molly?
My sister had her heart surgery. Went well. A new heart valve. Her heart's working great. A few breathing issues, but nothing really bad. She's out of intensive care, and she may go home this week. So thank you for the prayers. I don't know that she's a believer yet, but like I said the last time, that she knows it's about faith, and she quoted John 3:16 to me. So
that's all she
needs. Yes.
I have a prayer request for Rick's cousin Tammy. She's the one that's been fighting the.
Yes. Wow.
Stopping it like it's supposed to. She's just
soliciting
prayer, more prayer.
Okay. We'll definitely be in prayer.
Side effect, she's able to still live her life and do things, but the drug, if it's not working, they may have to try another drug. They're going to do another test on her on Wednesday.
Do they know there's a drug that will stop it?
No.
So it's just a trial and error?
This is her third go.
Trial and error. Okay. All right.
No, they don't know.
answers.
Well, we'll be in prayer then for Tammy and for family and for y'all. Okay.
And then another one, my brother Bobby's driving back from California Monday to Texas.
Okay.
It's just a long drive. He'll be on the road for a while.
Bobby is?
Yep.
All right. Be in prayer for Bobby. And are you going to talk about the children's thing? The college thing she is? Okay. All right. What do you got?
Yeah. Would you pray for Cameron specifically around academics?
Okay. Pray for Cameron dealing with his academics. We pray for lesbians. We pray for Cameron. My goodness. Absolutely. Now, yes.
For all of the college students who will be traveling this week.
Yeah. Back and forth. Now, I know that Tyson, you and your family will be traveling this week. Who else is going to be traveling this week? Y'all are going to be traveling this week. So let's be in prayer for the Hesses and the Langstons as they travel. Now, after we finish this morning, oh, maybe around 2:30. No, just kidding. After we finish this morning, we're going to go and fix up the boxes for our college students. Tell us about it. So, the way I understand it is, do we need anyone to stay and help you pack them and wrap them and all that?
Yes.
Okay.
Everyone can stay and help pack.
So, if all, you know, if,
let's
just pack and pray. Let's just put it this way. If one person does it, wow. But if 10 people do it, that's 10 done in 10 minutes. So, it won't take much of your time, and it'll help and expedite the getting of these packages done. And it'll be fun. So, okay. Right? All right. Now, let's see. We talked about communion, talked about John Hens, and anything else we need to talk about? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Christ as Savior, but two, knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said, if I give everything that I have to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So you want to know not only to be a believer, but you want to know how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. People, this is where you touch time and eternity. You can take the money and use it for material things, for yourself, all this, or you can invest in eternity. And that's what this is about. Passing the word out and for believers and the gospel for unbelievers. We have so many different areas that we do this. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, you're just so wonderful. Not only do we get to grow in the knowledge of Christ and the Word of God, but do we get to be a part of the spreading of the gospel. We get to be a part of the spreading of the Word of God to unbelievers and believers. So, Father, we just thank you so much for giving us this privilege. And Heavenly Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them and use this humble assembly for the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Wes. Okay, first of all, does anyone not have between death and burial? The new handout. Does anyone not have between death and burial? Okay, so I'm assuming everyone is ready for this morning. One, what we're looking at, let me explain what we're doing, because normally we should be in Matthew 24, but this is, to me, extremely powerful and extremely important. On Wednesday night, we're studying between the very top of your title, between death and burial. That's what we're studying. And we took this in that study, and I just thought we needed it to have it in our study in Matthew 24, in dealing with prophecy, results of prophecy and all. So it's between death and burial. He's still on the cross, and these are the things that are going on. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is very important. I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And we want to be sure we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Spend a moment trusting Him to open our eyes to the truth, to illuminate the Word of God. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this Word. We would not know these things. We would not know about the torn veil in the temple if you had not told us. We would not know the significance of these things, how important they are. They're not something we study every day, aware of every day, but they become extremely important when we examine them in context. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth, that we can understand these things and have an impact in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, between death and burial. Now, at His death, Jesus Christ had what we call seven sayings. The ones that are recorded here, at noon, He was on the cross, put on the cross around 9. At noon, it became dark. Darkness covered. And then in John 19:30, Jesus Christ uttered the words, "It is finished, tetelestai." That means salvation is paid in full. You don't have to add anything to salvation. Then in Luke, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." And he breathed his last. Matthew 27:51, "And behold, he breathed his last, and he released his spirit to the Father. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." And what we're doing on Wednesday night, we're studying the significance of this to a lot of different areas, to God, to Jesus Christ, and then this next week we'll start with to the Jew, to Satan, to the church, and to you personally. But right now, I'm just summarizing. We spent some time on the significance of the torn veil to God. I think it's important that you understand what happened when that veil was torn. Point one, God's first action on earth as a result of His Son's death, the rending of this curtain from top to bottom, was a deliberate act by God. No human hand or hands tore this curtain from top to bottom. It was done for a divine purpose according to His plan. Two, the rending of this curtain was both a curse and a blessing. It was a curse to Israel for its rejection of its Messiah. It was a blessing to the world, for now God would be worshipped throughout the world in spirit and in truth. This point we went over to John 4, where Jesus Christ is talking to the woman, the well, and she said, you Jews, you say that in Jerusalem you worship. We worship from this mountain. And Christ said, God is now looking for a different breed of person. The Greek is very important here. It's a different breed of person. That is a person who can worship by faith wherever they are. There is going to be no holy place. There'll be no holy place. Wherever you are, you can worship God. So this is what's going on under point two. It's a curse and a blessing. And point three, it introduced the fact that God the Father was now recognizing His Son as King, Priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Point four, God was instituting a new dispensation right there in Jerusalem, right there in the temple. He first offered the open freedom of worship to his own people, the Jews, right there in Jerusalem. But they, of course, will reject it, just as they have rejected his son as Messiah King. Now, on the Wednesday night, they've had weeks preparing for all of this. I'm just going to see if I can bring you into this in just a moment. This is the temple, and here's the holy place where you have the table of showbread, you have the lampstand, and then you have the table of incense. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and Jesus Christ, the sweet fragrance of the Father. Then there's this big curtain, bold curtain, thicker than a fist, right here. Behind that, this is where God dwells. This is where the Ark of the Covenant is. And to the Jew, this is where God dwelt. And this was the holy place. And only person that could go behind this curtain was the high priest once a year. Once a year at Passover. He could then come back to this area. Now, this is very holy, very important to the Jew. Now, there's one of two things going to happen. Either one, Satan and the world, or Jesus, by revolution, come and tear that curtain down and enter here. Or two, God comes out. And that's what we have happening. God comes out to the world and says, "Here I am, world. You can worship me wherever you are." And therefore we worship God wherever we are in the world. And it's because of what happened immediately after Christ dismissed his spirit, that this curtain is torn down. Christ is now open to the world. So point four, a new dispensation. It actually started right here with the tearing of that curtain. It will be technically introduced at the day of Pentecost. But this is really the first sign of a new dispensation. No longer will you worship God in a holy place. You worship God wherever you are, in spirit and in truth. Now, point five, significance to God. This rending of the curtain in the temple set man free. There was no holy place on earth for the worship of God. God was now free, and mankind was now free to come to God without mediator or mediator on earth, not an ecclesiastical priest or pope or rabbi, and certainly not through the woman named Mary or any other name. We are now free, free to come straight to God through our high priest Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Liberty, freedom is what God secured by tearing down the veil in the temple, allowing God to step out to the world. Now we're looking at the significance of the torn veil to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about it from the position of Jesus Christ. This was God's temple. Behind that veil was the dwelling place of God. And Jesus was not allowed to go behind that veil. He was not a priest. He was not allowed to go. He was of the tribe of Judah. That's the kingly tribe. He was not of the tribe of Levi. That is the priestly tribe. So he was not allowed to go behind that veil. And so being God, he was with God forever. He's been with God for all eternity. He is God. And now he could not go behind the veil at the presence of God on earth. And this, by God's design. God designed this temple. God designed where his son would not be able to come behind this veil and have fellowship with him there. From the teaching of the Jews, this Jesus was unanointed and unconsecrated. He was not a priest, and therefore he was not allowed to go behind the veil into the holy place, nor the Holy of Holies. That is, he was not allowed behind the veil. The temple, God's house, remained closed to him. And at this point, I took him through a little history where it's called God's house. This is God's house, not Jesus. This is God's house. This is where God dwells. And Christ was not allowed to go there. The temple, God's house, remained closed to him. His priesthood was not acknowledged by the Jews, but this is no surprise. His priesthood was not of the order of Aaron the Levite. He is a priest. He was a high priest of the order of Melchizedek. Don't name your kid Melchizedek. Just don't do that to the poor guy. Okay. Jesus was not a priest under the inherited order of a Levite, but he was a divinely appointed priest under the order of Melchizedek. Do you understand him? Divinely appointed. What God did with the order of the Levites, he ordained the Levites, the family of Aaron, heritage. By inheritance, they would become the high priest. Christ will be divinely appointed. That's very important for what's coming up. Now, as Schreiders points out, and he's a very wonderful scholar, if you're a reader, you'll want to get both his volumes, his work. Points out Melchizedek was a priest without priestly genealogy and without inherited priestly authority. He stands alone in the world by virtue of his own peculiar calling, called by God. Without getting involved in the order of Melchizedek, meaning taking a couple of hours, I'm just going to give you a quick summary so you'll have some understanding. One, his name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Zedek means righteousness. Melch means king. King of righteousness. Something that would not happen under the Levitical Jewish structure. But Jesus, being under the unique order, can be both king and priest, but not to the Jews under their structure. He could not be. He'd either be under the tribe of Levi to be a priest, tribe of Judah to be a king. Two, historically, Melchizedek came to Abraham in Genesis in the wilderness, not offering sacrifices of animals. But isn't this interesting? Before we have the order of the sacrifices in the temple, Melchizedek brings bread and wine. It's the first time bread and wine are brought together as a memorial to the Messiah. And then through the age of Israel, they will have a sacrifice. Church age, what do we have? Bread and wine brought together. Three, Melchizedek's priesthood did not depend on inheritance, but on divine appointment. Four, he presented a non-Jewish priest, but a universal priesthood. He represented a non-Jewish priesthood, a universal priesthood. That's going to be important when we come to Christ. Five, the Levitical priesthood pays tribute to the Melchizedek order, not the Melchizedek order paying tribute to the Levitical priesthood. So being a priest under the order of Melchizedek is superior to being a priest under the Levite order. Now, we're going to take a little journey. This is clearly seen in Hebrews. The high priest before God must be divinely appointed to his office of high priest. He must be a man. Well, there's one of those things. And appointed by God, verse 1, this passage will point out that Jesus meets both of these requirements. Do you get them both? Must be a man, must be divinely appointed. Look at Hebrews 5:4. And so, no one takes the honor to himself. No one who is in thinking correctly would take it upon himself to offer sacrifices for sin unless called by God, and ultimately Jesus Christ on the cross. Four, continuing, but receives it. See that word receive? That's by grace. The grace of God is an issue here, even in regard to Jesus Christ. When he is called, he, Jesus Christ, is called by God, even as Aaron was. See, Levi and the family of Aaron, called by God. Jesus Christ, called by God. Aaronic priesthood is from God. And therefore, whoever rises against the high priest called by God rises against God himself. So they had high respect for the high priest. 5, verse 5. So also, as with Aaron, so with Jesus Christ. Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. This is very important, people. Very important. He did not gain his priesthood by revolution, but by grace. He did not charge into the temple in hostility to enter the holy place and rip the curtain that he might enter the Holy of Holies. No, Jesus Christ submitted to the plan of God, trusted God. If he were to be high priest, it would have to be by divine appointment by God, the Father. He was not going to usurp it. See? So he didn't come in and tear that curtain down. God tore it down. All right, verse 5. But he who said to him, you, he, God the Father, said to him, Jesus Christ, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. When you're studying the Bible and you're reading along, you get used to it. Why? Why is this said here? What's going on here? This doesn't flow. We've been talking about priesthood. We've been talking about Levitical priesthood. We've been talking about the Melchizedek priesthood. All of a sudden, you are my son. Why is it here? What's going on? Seemingly, all of a sudden, starts talking about sonship. Why? God choosing Jesus to be appointed as high priest was no accident. God appointed Jesus his high priest because Jesus was his son. That's how that's there. That Jesus is his son and that he is appointed high priest. These are two inseparably united things. His son, his high priest. See, God appoints the priesthood who will minister to him. He appointed Aaron, the family of Aaron. Now he appoints Jesus. Oh, first of all, he appointed Melchizedek. Then he appointed Aaron, the family of Aaron. And then he appoints Jesus. That's God's prerogative. They're his priest. So they are inseparably united. As the Greek scholar Wiest points out, in an unfinished sentence style, Hebrews 5:5, so also the Messiah did not glorify himself, becoming a high priest, but the one who, now see the word who, please add this, who said to him, my son, thou art, I this day have begotten you. Or I simplified it for you, you are my son. Today I have begotten you and appointed you high priest. In Hebrews 5:6, God the Father appointed Jesus Christ as high priest is eternal. And both these things are so important for you and for me, people. This is so important for us. His appointment is eternal. He is the eternal high priest. There will never be a priesthood appointed above him. Let's look at verse 6. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. First of all, you are my son. You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. Okay. What I want you to do this morning, is it all possible? Think of reading these verses not as a Gentile, the 21st century, but as a Jew. Try to put yourself in the place of a Jew at this time in history, the first century. Think of this. This Jesus, not born in the tribe of Levi, nor did he appoint himself as high priest, but God, to whom we all must bow, Jew or Gentile, must bow, has now appointed this Jesus as high priest. And he did it under a different and superior order of priesthood. People, if you're a Jew, you can't handle this. You simply can't. You've got to sit down and really meditate on this. This is astronomical. He is not a tribe of Levi. He is appointed high priest from another priesthood that you probably never really studied, Melchizedek, superior to your priesthood, different from the Levitical Aaronic priesthood, and a priesthood superior to the Levitical priesthood. He is going to take a lot, this is going to take a lot of adjustment for a Jew. People, you've got to understand that. You've got to understand it in the time of Christ from the standpoint of a Jew. Martin Luther was so wrong. He criticized the Jews for crucifying Christ. People, I can understand it so easily. Who's this imposter? He's not a Jew. He's a Jew, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not from the family of Aaron. What's going on here? And so the author of Hebrews is writing primarily to Jews to kind of straighten his thinking out what's going on in them. But I must point out, and this is important, that this difficulty that the Jew is having is because they have not been taught the truth about the temple, about the Messiah, even about the priesthood. Therefore, they have to make some adjustments about truth. And therefore, Jesus Christ said in his temple discourse, here he is in the temple, not in the Holy of Holies, but in the temple area, he gave a discourse. And in that discourse, look what he said. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth about this temple. The truth about that holy place. The truth about the Holy of Holies. The truth about all these things. You're going to know the truth, and it'll set you free. Free from what? Free from this religion. Free from all of this ritual. Free from having to come to this place. Set you free. Set you totally free of all these things. Free of the bondage to sin, but freedom from the bondage to the law, to rituals. Freedom from one building, one place on earth. Now, Hebrews 5:10. Being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. People, you just have to understand how this became so difficult for the Jews. This is so just totally against everything. For 1200 years, it's been this David's temple. Solomon built it under David's design. All these things about it. This has been where everything has been done. And they were not taught the truth. They were taught that by doing these things, they have salvation. By doing these things, they escape judgment. That wasn't the truth. These things were to teach them the way to truth. It was to teach them. But the rabbis, the teachers, had not taught them the truth. People, I'm telling you again, who you turn your soul over to listen to in the teaching of the Word of God is the most important decision you'll make in your life. There is no more important decision. You better listen. Listen carefully. There are beautiful words, grace, love, faith. They all use them. They don't mean the same thing. How does the person you're listening to mean love, faith, grace? You've got to listen carefully. Is he teaching the truth? The Jews are in trouble because they listened and they did not listen to the truth. They were told, if you just come, bring your sacrifice on the altar, the priest brings it in here, pours it on the mercy seat, then we're all forgiven. Just by doing it. By doing these things. And that's why in Hebrews it's going to say, it's not by the blood of animals that we are redeemed, but by the blood of the Savior. And if they had been taught correctly, they'd have said, yes, there he is. This is what it's about. And those Jews who did understand, they were the ones that believed him. That's why John, the voice, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. to some Jews, that's offensive. That's offensive. What do you mean? We offer these lambs, the priest goes in, pours it on the mercy seat, and that's, you're saying it's this person? No. You've got to understand what you're being taught. Think about it. Is this truth? Does this line up with God's precious word? Now let's move on down to Hebrews 5:10. Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we just read that he had to be appointed by God, right? Now this one says, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. First of all, note the word designate. Here is one of those beautiful words. It's a decision by the sovereignty of God. Jesus Christ is saluted, designated, recognized by God as the high priest. And we have already noted God designated Jesus Christ as high priest for two important reasons. He was and is the Son of God. And two, because of his completed work on the cross. Hebrews 6:17. In this way, in the same way. Now this is very interesting. In the same way. The King James says, wherein. I'd love to see. How many of y'all can define wherein? All right. Wherein. What's going on here? Wherein? In the same way. The Jews were doubting God. That's what's going on. The Jews were doubting God with the rending of the curtain and the change in dispensations. They're doubting the Word of God throughout all the Old Testament. And since to the Jew, indeed to all men, an oath has convincing power, God now gives His Word in the form of an oath. In this way, God removes all doubt by now giving an oath. The covenant wasn't enough. But what is something about an oath? That's what we have marriage about. But you said at the altar you would forever. What's going on here? And the reason what we're doing is that's supposed to have been pretty important. That's supposed to have been pretty final. That oath you made at the altar. Oaths in just human nature carry some strength. And that's why God is now going to not only give it in a covenant, but give it in an oath. God desiring, King James willing, but the Greek means to desire. That comes from reason, a desire that comes. There are different words for desire in the Greek. I'm not going through a whole lot of stuff. I'm just jumping to it here. The Greek word to desire that comes from reasoning, not from emotions. This Greek word means to desire something with respect to something else. The promise and the oath are related not just to Abraham and to his heirs, but to the Son of God, the divinely appointed high priest, Jesus the Christ. Verse 17, even more, to show to the heirs, the heirs of the promise. Now pay attention, note the definite article, the promise. When I was in seminary, I took every course they gave in Greek. I majored in Hebrew, because it's Semitic languages. Took everything they did in Greek except one course. There was one course of Greek I did not take. Speed reading Greek. And why do I want to speed read through this stuff? I will never use that. So you just got to pay attention for these things. The definite article. What promise? Even more to show to the heirs of the promise. What promise? Okay, and I appreciate James putting it down for you. Back at Hebrews 6:13, backward from 6:17. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Now, Hebrews 6:14, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Now, people, what I want you to understand is going on. Jews think God has abandoned this. Jews think God has let them down. God has taken all this back because he's not doing this now in their mind. This is something that the Jew and Christian must understand, that the promise made to Abraham was fulfilled in the exaltation of his son, Jesus Christ, to the high priest, to the king priest forever. Now, moving to where we are, Hebrews 6:17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. Now that we know what promise, we know who are the heirs. The Jews. Of course, the Jews. They're the heirs of Abraham. Wrong. Galatians 3:29. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Not all Israel is Israel. This is referring to the Jews who accept as Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One. And in verse 12 of this chapter declares that it is by faith that you inherit the promise. In Galatians 3:12. Now, go back and continue down at the bottom, page 10, verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. Now, you got who that is? You know what the promise is? To Abraham, heirs, Jews who believe in the Messiah, and Gentiles who believe in the Messiah. Okay, the promise he made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, to Abraham and to all his heirs, that is, all the Jews, all those who believe in Jesus as the Christ. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. What is that even more? That's the love of God, people. God doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to do this. But he wants to be sure they understand. That's your God. I often ask you, what's your view of God? What's your view of God? Here's God. Here's our God. He's given the Abrahamic covenant. That's enough. If you don't got it, get out. If you don't get it, get out. No? I really want you to understand this. That's your God. I want you to understand this. Even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. This is the that which corresponds with the desire. He has a desire not based on emotion, but based on a plan. Here is unchangeableness of his purpose. You've got to understand the plan of God. Got to understand the whole plan of God. How it relates to Jesus Christ through all history. I showed you already in the study of Daniel, if you don't understand history from the standpoint of Israel, you don't understand history from God's view. You got to understand things from the way God sees and understands things. The Jews were accusing God of changing his covenant that he gave to Israel. And people, this is very important as to the faithfulness of God. Today, it is not the Jews who are accusing God, but it's the heretical teaching of replacement theology, where God has changed his mind about the covenants to the Jews and replaced Israel with the church. People, please understand, if God is not faithful to Israel, what's your guarantee he's going to be faithful to you? What's your guarantee you have eternal life if you don't have a faithful God? We've got to have a faithful God, an unchanging God, an immutable God. So if he changes to Israel, then all bets are off for us. But the replacement theology is heretical teaching about God. They change the whole view about God. So if God is unfaithful to Israel, what makes you think he will be faithful to you and give you eternal life when you die? God is immutable. And that is very important essence of God. It is important to the Jews and is important to Christians. It is important to Satan, the adversary of God. It's important to the whole plan of God that he is immutable. And I'll show you how important it is to us as we close out this morning. All right, continuing verse 17. The unchangeableness, having made a promise, he will keep it, of his purpose. Okay, his purpose from the beginning has centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And he will not change that purpose, people. He will not change it. It is not centered on the Jews. It is not centered on Christians. His unchangeable purpose is in His Son, Jesus Christ. The unchangeable God is to be considered in a multitude of doctrines, like saving someone based on their righteousness. People, if God saves anyone based on their righteousness, He ceases to be unchangeable. He is now changeable. He ceases to be immutable. He is now mutable. That's a hard one to swallow. You mean that all the Jews, all the Muslims, all the Hindus, all the Buddhists, all the people in history that don't believe just in Jesus are going to be separated from Him for all eternity? Absolutely, people. This is the faithfulness of God. You better know it. And that's why the issue of the gospel, whosoever believeth in Him, it doesn't matter. Whoever. Wherever you are, whoever you are. It's all inclusive. It's exclusive. Who will be with Him forever? It's all inclusive to be with Him forever. So this becomes very important, the faithfulness of God. And it's faithful in those areas like, will He save anyone based on their righteousness? Continuing verse 17, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. That means guaranteed with an oath. The person's character is publicly put behind an oath. Think of when you marry. This is in front of people. You made an oath. Well, we put a lot of stake in oaths. With a promise, we look carefully at the words. But with an oath, we look carefully at the person who made it. God has given both. A promise. Let's examine the words of that promise. He gives an oath. Let's examine the person of that promise. Let's examine, do they have the character to keep it as they stated it? This is the whole point. So God pledges this from His own character. He does not go back on His word. He does not lie. And we know a lot about lying in politics today. He pledges based on His own character. If He does not keep it, He is no longer qualified to be God. And we've made this part of our momentum. Who is qualified to be God? In Isaiah, Satan said, I am! God said, no, I am! So who is qualified to be God? God said to Satan, remember in Isaiah, okay, you explain the past, and you predict what's going to happen in the future. See if you can bring it off. I can. You can't even explain the past. I can explain the past. Not only can I explain the past, I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. I can tell you what the present is about. Can you do that, Satan? Throws out the gauntlet to him. So it's very important who is qualified to be God. From this you can see why Satan and the world are doing all they can to stop God from keeping His word. Wipe out all the Jews. And if they wipe out all the Jews from the earth, then God cannot keep His word to the Jews, and God ceases to be God. Countries all around Israel, we want the annihilation of these Jews in the UN. The UN just sits there, okay. They're wonderful people. We want the annihilation of all Jews. Why? Why this supernatural hatred? We studied that in Daniel. That was the title of one of our Sundays, Supernatural Hatred. Why this supernatural, unexplainable hatred of the Jews? Because if you can get rid of the Jews, God cannot keep His word to them. And if God cannot keep His word to them, He is no longer God. And Satan is equal with Him. So He's got to wipe out the Jews. And as long as there are Jews, people, faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God. So this is what history is involving around, going around in this whole regard. All right? Hebrews 6:18. So, thereby two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. People, this is beautiful. Let me just read it again. I'm sorry, we have to turn the page here. So that by two unchangeable, immutable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Okay. So that by two unchangeable things. See that word things? Just flipped right by it, didn't it? Things. Well, let me tell you something. In the Greek here, that's nothing you want to just go over. That's a pitiful translation. This is a translation of the Greek word pragma, which comes from the Greek verb prosol, which means to do, to practice, to accomplish, to perform. So here's the way I'm going to translate it. So that by two unchangeable accomplished facts, this is much more than a thing, an accomplished fact. By two not unchangeable things, but by two accomplished facts. What are the two unchangeable accomplished facts? The act of God in making a promise to Abraham, and there's another one of those, and the act of God in making an oath to all Jews, and these two are not in contradiction to one another. They are immutable, backed by the immutable character of God. So, what are the two accomplished facts? Abrahamic covenant, the oath. They're same thing. They're not in contradiction. They're both given by God. So that by two unchangeable accomplished facts, in which it is impossible for God to lie, in which we have, who have taken refuge. Alright, refuge from what? These are the kinds of things you've got to ask when you're studying the Bible. Refuge from what? Okay, get ready. This is the great issue of every human being, Jew or Gentile, regardless of time and history. Refuge from judgment. Judgment. Look back at Hebrews 6:2, and James put it in for you. Of instruction about washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. That's what the refuge is from. This is something important to every Jew and Gentile. Why? Because remember what Christ told us in John 16:8. And He, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, day of Pentecost, will convict the world, all Jews, all Gentiles, concerning sin, it's in the singular, refusal to believe in Jesus Christ, and righteousness, and judgment. People, unbelievers know about judgment. They know about it, and they fear the hell out of it. And what they want to do is that they can just wash over it, like there isn't going to be, and everybody believe. Then that, see, it's like that thing. If there's a lot of people, it's right. No, a lot of people don't make anything right. Whether something's right or wrong, it depends on God. But if everybody believes that there is no judgment, we get everybody believing. And see, this is why you're the enemy. You, the Christian, are the enemy today. Because you are talking about judgment. You are talking about a heaven and a hell. That's not politically correct. That upsets people. You don't want to upset people. You are out of line. You are the troublemaker. You Christians are the troublemakers. You don't like homosexuality and lesbianism. You don't like immorality. You don't like promiscuity. You don't like adultery. You don't like all of these things. And then you talk about a heaven and a hell. You're a troublemaker. And pretty soon we're going to have to be shut up. Cannot say those things. First of all, just in school. But it's going to get to where they're going to try to do it in the church. I won't have the freedom to teach this way. Which is fine. I can teach or not teach anything except the gospel. When they tell me that I cannot preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected for eternal life, then they might as well just take me in. But I want you to understand what's going on historically here. you and I are the troublemakers of history because of what we believe. It's not those who are immoral that are the troublemakers. It's we who are the troublemakers. Okay. So it's of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, of sin, singular, rejection of Christ, judgment, righteousness, and judgment. So that by two unchangeable accomplished facts, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge from judgment, related to where we will spend eternity, would have strong encouragement. Okay, the King James says consolation, but the compound Greek word means to encourage. And it, usually you don't have the word strong when you say and encourage one another. This says strong encouragement. It's a word added to it. Strong encouragement. Okay. Kenneth Wiest, God's promise and God's oath, get ready now, is a strong army or fortress against doubt or discouragement to the promise. The promise God made to Abraham and the oath he made to all Jews should keep the Jews from doubting God and what he is doing in regard to Israel even during the church age. This is a strong encouragement. You have a strong encouragement. He's already given the covenant. He has now backed it up with an oath. That's strong encouragement to the Jew and to us. Verse 18. Strong encouragement from the, for our refuge from judgment, to hold the hope set before us. Now let me see if I can help you understand this verse. The one fleeing or taking refuge, what are they seeking refuge from? Look at it. People think of this as a Jew in 73 AD. Their temple is gone. Their altar is gone. Their Holy of Holies is gone. What are they to do? Where are they supposed to go for refuge? As long as that Holy of Holies is there, we've got somewhere. But it's gone. So in the mind, God has abandoned them. God has gone back on His Word. We have nowhere to go. We have been abandoned by God. We have no holy place. We have no high priest. We have nothing. We're scattered throughout the world. Where do we go for atonement for our sins? It was all in the rituals here. They're no longer there. Where do we go for salvation? Where do we go to escape judgment? Their current condition of bewilderment comes from the fact that they were not taught the truth, that they should have been taught about the temple, about the priesthood. Have them believing that forgiveness of sins and salvation were in the rituals themselves, not what they taught. So therefore, when Messiah came, they rejected Him as their Savior King due to the failure of their priest and due to the failure their failure to learn. This is why the temple is being destroyed. People, it served no purpose anymore. You've lost the purpose of it. You've distorted it. You've made it salvation rather than my Son. I'm wiping it out. And it's gone. And it had the right effect on these Jews. What do we do now? Where do we know? Where do we go now? See? God, this does not mean that God has lied to them. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned them. Here's the important thing. God fulfilled His promise to Abraham in sending the true Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So here, they are to flee for refuge from sin, from judgment, to the newly appointed high priest, Jesus Christ, who is appointed by God, a priesthood higher than that of the Levites. Their only hope is to turn to the high priest, Jesus Christ, and they won't do it. But that's what this book is about. here's your only hope now. Your temple's gone. Your Holy of Holies is gone. Your rituals are gone. Everything's gone. Where do we go? Come to my Son. I have appointed him the high priest. Hebrews 6:19. This hope we have, an anchor of the soul. This hope we have, an anchor of the soul. This hope, confidence of eternal life, we, Jew and Gentile alike, have an anchor of the soul. Principle, the hope, the confidence, the assurance of eternal life is the anchor to the soul of everyone who believes in Jesus as the Savior throughout his life, no matter all that happens in his life journey. He should have this hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, our only hope, Jew or Gentile. Now pay attention to this. Back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. We have refuge is an aorist active participle. Oh, don't get involved in all the language with me. Please understand this. This is crucial. It's the only reason I bring it in. Aorist active participle. This is important for two reasons. One, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. We have an anchor. Before you can have an anchor for your soul, you have to take refuge in Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. Before you can have an anchor in your soul, you have to take refuge in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we have taken refuge is an aorist tense, which means we take refuge once and only once. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's one time, and you're saved forever. Now, we have an anchor. That's a present tense. Christian, you have this throughout your life. You will always have this anchor continually. We take refuge in Jesus Christ once, faith in Him as Savior, and from then throughout our lives on earth, we continually have an anchor in our soul. Verse 19, a hope both sure and steadfast. Now this is about you, so pay attention. Two descriptive adjectives describing this anchor in our soul. You have to know this truth and believe this truth. No matter what happens in your life or in history, and when you do this, this anchor of eternal security is sure and steadfast. It cannot... Sure, what does sure mean? Very simply breaking it down for you, it cannot be thrown down. It will not totter. That's what the word sure means. Steadfast, this is an anchor which you can build upon. You can build your life on this anchor. You can build your doctrine on this anchor. This is why it is so important to know the gospel clearly and truthfully. The Calvinists do not have this same gospel. Therefore, they do not have this anchor. They have a shaky anchor. But if we understand that Jesus Christ, our high priest, went into the heavenly holy of holies and secured our salvation, we have a solid anchor that will not totter and an anchor upon which we can build our lives. Please, please remember this anchor is Jesus Christ. Never fails. Our anchor is not in our keeping our salvation. It is not in keeping ourselves righteous. People who believe that salvation is determined by the way they live always have a shaky anchor, especially when their inherited sin nature gets its desire over the Holy Spirit. Their anchor is not strong enough, stable enough, to withstand the sins or failures in life. It is so important to correctly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand it and believe that Jesus Christ is your high priest who enters the Holy of Holies for you, and you cannot lose your salvation. The Jew had an anchor in a building made with hands, and therefore their anchor was shaky as that material was. as easy as it was to break down those walls, to tear down that curtain, that's how shaky their anchor was. They failed to see what all this was teaching and how it pointed to Jesus Christ. And continuing verse 19, and one which enters within the veil. Not the veil in the earthly temple, people. This is the veil in the heavenly temple. The veil on the earthly temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. But, the veil was destroyed the moment Christ died. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. But he entered, didn't enter that one. He entered the heavenly temple. He entered the heavenly Holy of Holies. Hebrews 6:20, where Jesus entered behind the veil in heaven as a forerunner for us. Now each and every one of us now enter behind the veil into the very presence of the Father, our God. Remember, behind the veil is God. The Greek word forerunner. This was a Greek word referring to those who were sent in and did recon before the advance army came. Like the 12 who were sent in to spy out the promised land. 10 of them came back. Oh, they're giants and they're big and they can just eat us. 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, this land is rich. Boy, God has given us milk and wine and it's just unbelievable all we have here. Oh no, those are giants there. The recon, those who come in first, and then the main army follows. It is used here of Jesus Christ, who went into the heavenly Holy of Holies before us. And now all of us who believe in Him enter into the Holy of Holies, have access to God 24 hours a day in prayer. Having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Forerunner. This is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. What's interesting about that? This is right here introduces something entirely new idea to the Levitical priesthood. See, the Levitical priesthood every year would go behind that curtain. No other Jew could go in there. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. This word means we all can follow him. We all follow Jesus Christ now to the presence of God. Jesus Christ, our high priest, we can freely follow him into the very presence of God. People, our whole basis of prayer. Remember we studied how the word, our Father, they never prayed that throughout all the Old Testament. Look in the Old Testament Bible. Never did they say, our Father. They knew him as Father, never prayed to him. We can because of Christ. So we can pray to him. Now, a new thing added to this. Why can we even go to him like that? Because Jesus Christ is our high priest and went before us. That's why. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure to stand no matter what happens in our lives, steadfast upon which you can build your life, and one which enters within the veil. Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. Let's stand and sing hymn number 338. 338. And we're going to use this hymn as our closing prayer. When we finish singing, you're dismissed. This is our closing prayer.